Great big thanks, Dana, for sharing those updates with us. You heard her reference a couple different times our church app, and I just want to encourage you, you can jump on there. The app is called Church Center, and you just select Manor Church, and every week it's loaded up with a spot under message notes that has notes for today, as well as scriptures to read for the coming week. This really serves as a discipleship path all year long for us, so I encourage you to join in right there. And then also want to let you know that in a few minutes, when this service is done, when we're all done with the teaching time and a couple final songs, there'll be prayer team here at the front. And this is true every week. If you would like prayer, support, encouragement, prayers for hope, prayers for healing, prayers for a special move of God in your life in some way that's stirring in you, please feel free to come. Prayer team would love to pray with you, so you are very, very welcome to come forward. I have a couple questions for you as we start our time in God's Word this morning, and there's going to be an operative question I ask you in a couple minutes that really is kind of the springboard, the diving board for us on our whole morning, but a couple things, a couple questions just to ask you at the get-go. What do you do? How do you handle it when good stuff is broken? Ever have good stuff get broken in your house? This happened. Nance called me last fall. One day in the fall to say that our first-year driver, Josiah, had been in an accident. Not his fault. Let me be clear about that. Not his fault. Another student had barreled out of the high school parking lot across the road, hit his car, slammed him across the road into a big Jeep. So it was twin kiss, both sides. Car was totaled. Josiah walked away, praise God. A couple of trips to the chiropractor. He was all tuned up and good. The car was not. I have a couple pictures here. This is before. This is the day Josiah got the car. He had saved toward it. All right, so he had this little old, is it older, sport coupe, Honda Accord. He was so thrilled he had saved toward this car. And notice especially this front fender, in like the condition right there. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that nice? All right, and then this is after the twin kiss. Yes, Josiah appreciates that you're joining in him. In with him in grief. I showed up an hour after this happened. They had towed it into the body shop. The guy at the high school had already said to him, Josiah, your car is totaled. And I was like, maybe not. And so I go running over to where they had towed it, and I walked right up, and I'm like, yeah, definitely totaled, yeah. And in fact, this looks better than it was, because within moments of my walking up to the car, this whole front end fell off it. It's like right while I'm there, like adding insult to injury. Can you recall some crashed, broken, fractured situation in your recent history? What comes to mind? Maybe it was a vehicle for you. Maybe it was a package that arrived damaged. Have you had packages arrive damaged? And you're like, what in the world? Or maybe it was a set of eyewear. That you couldn't find, and then you are hunting, and then all of a sudden you went crunch and stepped on it in the darkness. Or have anybody else sat on your sunglasses in your car? This is not insulting. You're like, come on, really? What about life's deeper damage? Those deeper broken places, the fractures and the frazzles and the chaos and division. How do you find the help you need? Here's our operative question this morning. How do you find the help you need to handle your troubled, broken, scattered situations? How do you find the help you need? Amid our everyday world's chaos and trouble, we get damaged, fractured, frayed, divided, and fragmented. And this happens internally. You know what I'm talking about. I can see it in your eyes this morning. You know it happens internally. We all know the agony of broken hearts and internal wounds, deep in your spirit pain. We also experience spiritual fumbling and unaddressed moral failure and ethical compromise and then piled up guilt over unaddressed sin. What happens? Such internal chaos often coincides or spills over into relational turmoil that feels equally frayed, frazzled, broken. Our oneness, great teamwork, maybe on the job, maybe here at church or within your life group, or unity in your friendships or close family, togetherness in community gets splintered and divided and fractured, broken. It's painful and troubling. Our oneness splintered. What do we do? What do you do? Such internal chaos often coincides right there. It spills over into relational turmoil like that. What do we do? Here's where Jesus' next words, his very next words in the upper room, prove so helpful. Hopeful, and yes, glorious. Join me, please, in John 17 this morning. John chapter 17, right before this, and we saw these words last week. Hear Jesus' words in John 16, 32 and 33. John 16, 32 and 33, Jesus says, the time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered. Talk about fractured, splintered, divided. He says, you will be scattered. Each to your own home, you will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Immediately, chapter 17 starts like this. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed. And all that we're going to see across chapter 17 is Jesus looking toward heaven and praying. And he prays like this: Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. How do you find the help you need to handle your troubled, broken, scattered situations? What happens across chapter 17 is wonderful. Jesus prays. He prays to the Father. And what he prays is so rich, so powerful, and substantive. During today's message alone, we could not possibly begin to plumb the full depths of abundant, joyous wisdom and hope that reside in these sacred lines. I just got to tell you that right up front. We could not begin in one message alone to plumb the glorious depths that are in Jesus' lines as he prays to the Father right here. But in the next few minutes, we can grab hold of several keen insights in Jesus' prayer, insights that will help us handle our troubled, broken, scattered situations. First, looking at the whole of John 17, when we take a snapshot of the whole of John 17 and Jesus' prayer, verses 1 through 5, Jesus prays to the Father for his own glory. Verses 1 through 5, Jesus prays to the Father for their reflected glory together. Verses 6 through 19, Jesus prays to the Father for his disciples' protection. Those immediate disciples who will be the sent ones, the apostles, he prays for their protection in this world. And then in the final verses, verses 20 through 26, Jesus prays to the Father for all believers across all time, including you and me. Jesus prays to the Father on your behalf. Listen to just a few poignant lines from verses 6 through 19. We already heard 1 through 5. Listen to a few poignant lines from 6 through 19 for those original apostles. Verse 11, I will remain in the world no longer, Jesus says, but they are still in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Verse 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Note that. I've sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. It's so moving to ponder how Jesus was praying the Father's sanctifying protection for his original disciples. Incredibly helpful to realize Jesus' three unique prayer arenas here for himself, for those immediate disciples, and then for all the followers to come. All of us. It's also helpful to realize that his prayer is really a beautiful tapestry. A tapestry of requests and heart cry reflections to the Father. It's not a formula. Sometimes I'm guilty of this, and you might be as well. I'm guilty of thinking about prayer like it's formula to figure out. Or recipe to successfully build. And now if I get the formula right, or a code to crack. If I crack the code, then maybe God will hear my prayers. Or a puzzle to cipher. If I figure it out, if I get it all figured out, then somehow this will break through to the heavenlies. And that's just not the case. It's not a formula. It's not a code. It's not a puzzle to cipher. It's not bringing home a box of IKEA furniture you gotta build. Step-by-step instructions. How's this go in your house? I'll bet you there's somebody in the house who follows the instructions, and then there's somebody else like me that just like, give it here. Then I end up surrendering it to Nance, who will follow the instructions. This praying like Jesus right here, following his prayer, it's not like IKEA furniture. Instead, it's layers of beautiful, fluid, artistic, relational expression between the Son and his Father, and the Father and the Son and the Spirit. The Spirit's work is more than implied right here, because all over this time in the upper room, there's this beautiful mix of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our three-in-one God, and how his work in this world and his work in our own lives changes everything. And Jesus, as he lifts his eyes toward heaven and prays to the Father, is just reflecting all of this in beautiful relational ways. It is super helpful to consider Jesus' key concepts. Key concepts. There are some wonderful repeated terms right here. So what I want to do for just a couple minutes is give you a little bit of a glossary, a little bit of a cheat sheet on some of the vocab in Jesus' prayer, because I find for myself, if I have something like this, and maybe you know what it's like to read somewhere or work on something that at first glance you're kind of shaking your head going, what's that about? But if you get a little glossary on it, it can help. Now, there are many words in this prayer, but I find these seven to be key, because Jesus just layers them again and again all throughout praying in the three realms, for himself, for the original apostles, and then for all followers, for us today. Some key concepts. If we grab hold of these, they really will help us, truly will help us in the face of our troubled, broken, scattered situations. First key concept threaded through Jesus' prayer is this word group, glory and glorified. Glory and glorified. Here's a superb Bible term, very important to grasp. It conveys a range of meaning. And I find it fascinating that Jesus actually grabs hold of this and prays with this word, because this word shows up all across the ancient Bible story. So back in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is kaboth. Kaboth. And it literally means heavy, weighty, impressive, famous, kaboth. All across the Old Testament, we see this show up related to the tabernacle and God's glory there, the glory cloud over the tabernacle. Impressive, radiant, and glorious. Honorable, noteworthy, impressive. Then when we get into the New Testament, the Greek term is doxa. And if you've been around church for years or you're new in the mix and you'll hear us talk about singing the doxology, this is where that comes from. Doxa, glory, honor, praise, fame. Yes, fame even. In active form, it means to honor, glorify, and praise. So scholar S. Allen reminds us of a famous catechism. A foundational, in fact, this shows up in a number of catechisms across history. And this foundational one goes like this. The highest duty of man, of humans, is to glorify and praise God in worship, word, and act. The highest duty of humans is to glorify God in worship, word, and act. So it's a lot like, well, a lot like this. Anybody ever worked with a spotlight? Anybody in theater in high school and you were under the spotlight or you worked one of these bad boys? This obviously is a high-tech piece of machinery we keep in our arsenal here at Manor Church. Just get ready. Because, this is how it works. One switch turns on the spotlight. And then if I'm running the light, here we go. Now this is really cool. Ready for this highfalutin technology? You ready? All of a sudden, it's Christmas. All of a sudden, it's Easter. All of a sudden, I feel blue today. Some of you, your eyes are twitching. You're really scared I'm going to turn this on you any moment. And I won't. But it is interesting with a spotlight, isn't it? Because, it made you look. Now, what's the deal with a spotlight? Well, it makes you look, right? It makes you focus in a spot. It makes you turn right there and focus in the spotlight, the brilliance, the radiance. And it's what happens when a life glorifies and praises God. It's what happens when the spotlight, the honor, the glory, the fame is given to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Second key concept threaded all throughout Jesus' prayer is this word group, sanctify and sanctified. Sanctify and sanctify. Now this one's interesting because it means to be set apart. To consecrate as holy, dedicated, reserved, as unique for a special sacred purpose. Holy, unique, dedicated for a special, unique, sacred purpose. So it's a lot like my coffee mug of choice this morning, which I brought with me from home. It's a very special mug. It doesn't live here in the staff kitchen. It lives in a special spot on our kitchen counter, tucked back in, unique spot. It's not even allowed to live with all the other mugs on the counter. No, it's got its own set apart spot. Here's why. This was my Grandma Hall's mug. She drank from it morning after morning after morning. And I remember as a kid watching her drink coffee from it, back before I had addiction issues with coffee. And when she went to heaven, my mom lovingly gave me this and said, "Now treasure this," and I always have. In fact, my kids growing up knew that this was sacred, this was holy, this was dedicated, this was set apart. And every so often, we'd have a crowd of people over to the house for something, and somebody would waltz over to the counter and mistakenly grab in the back corner and grab it. And my boys, without my coaching them, they would come over and say to somebody, "You're not allowed to use that mug." I would say, down boy, you don't need to say that to somebody. And they'd say, "Well, Dad, we know you're supposed to protect it. It was Grandma Hall's mug." That's a little bit, just a little bit of the idea behind this word, sanctify, sanctified. It's set apart for a unique purpose, wholly devoted for a unique purpose. The third repeated word, Jesus prays right here. This is a big one in Jesus' prayer. One. And literally it means one. Numero uno, one. It means unity. It specifies contrast to the parts, that which is whole. And so Paul borrows this in Romans 12:5 and 1 Corinthians 12:12 when he speaks of one body made up of many parts. So like Fred joining with us today as one body, this expression of the body of Christ, one person, but made up of many parts. One body made up of many persons. Together, a unity, like members on a team. Can you recall a team that you've played on where the teamwork was amazing? I bet you can. Where the teamwork was like, wow, we fired on all cylinders. Wow, we got it. Whoa, we worked together. And then there are other times when the teamwork didn't quite work that way, right? One, united in mission, united in purpose. Maybe this helps your understanding. Watch this and consider the gift of unity. Our fourth vital word is world. And this word, the biblical context, it's important we note, it's very different than speaking of terra firma, like the globe we spin on every day. Here it refers to people. As people, the world might convey a negative mindset, like self-centered, sinful, worldly, hedonistic. And humans who are anti-Christ. Jesus speaks of the world as opposing him and his followers, not truly knowing him, but then again, never miss how God so loved the world. All people. God so loved the world. All people in need of saving grace, in need of his glorious salvation. What's John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God so loved the world. Fifth word, no. We see this threaded all throughout Jesus' prayer. We're going to see it again in lines he prays toward the end of his prayer. No, it's important we know at first glance, no seems like it's only about intellectual acquisition. Know-how or knowing all about it, somebody says. But biblical knowing like Jesus uses it here is even more robust. It's the idea of fully experiencing, of entering in completely. It's immersive, it's deeply intimate connection to be linked closely like one person with another person. It's fully entering into understanding, emotional grasp, and then willfully responding, obeying in close companionship. It's like when you so get someone that you're moved to active engagement. It's much like what Fred was describing earlier in his story when he could relate that there were times when he knew religiously and intellectually things about God and about Jesus, but then to really get it and enter in personally. And such biblical knowledge, true knowledge, supernaturally leads to our sixth key concept, which is to believe. To believe. To believe is a deeply personal trust in who God is, a personal faith in what he has promised in his holy word, and the intentional choice to live out that growing trust. Confidently living like God really will keep his word. The Bible's version of believing is so much more than simply an intellectual sense that says, yeah, believe in that, sure, yeah. It means entering in such a way that, yes, I know it, I get it. Oh, I enter in, yes, I will respond. I'll trust him that he will keep his word. I'll live like it. And one more key word, the word group, love and loved, what this series is all about, love and loved. This biblical love is all out committed, self-sacrificing, active, selfless. Lay down your life for another person's style of affection. It's what brought Jesus from the Father to this world to lay down his life on the cross for you and for me, to be laid in that dark, dank tomb, but then on the third day to rise again as Son of God, King of Kings, for you and for me, and then ascend back to the Father where still today he prays for you and for me. How do you find the help you need to handle your troubled, broken, scattered situations? How do you find the help you need? Jesus prays. Jesus prays for you. Verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone, not for the original apostles, those original disciples alone. No, he says, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, through that original message of the original disciples. Like John, think about it. You and I, every one of us, we benefit from, we enter into knowing, we enter into believing, we enter into obeying, we enter into following Jesus because of the message of those old apostles, those original disciples, and how Jesus prayed right here. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Jesus' prayer for you makes all the difference. All the difference. Let that sink in. See, all these years back, he prayed for you. Every one of us who has trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior, every one of us who is banking on believing in what he did, what he accomplished on the cross and in rising from the grave, every one of us, he prayed on your behalf. And the letter to the Hebrews says he is still praying. He is still praying. And now in light of these repeated key concepts, those wonderful words we explored a few moments ago, listen close to verses 21 through 23. This is how he prays. Verse 21, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Christ's prayer for us is so purposeful and powerful. Christ's prayer for you all those years ago and his continuing prayers now for us are so purposeful and powerful. Notice again and again across chapter 17, that, so that, in order that, He prays that believers will know the same oneness. This is so beautiful. The dynamic unity that he and the Father share. And notice the overflow of gospel mission impact. Notice the sentness. The world will know. The Father's intentionality, sending the Son, and the immensity of his saving love in his death on the cross and his glorious resurrection. And then he continues to pray. Verse 24. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. How do you find the help you need to handle your troubled, broken, scattered, fractured, divided situations? Jesus is longing. He is longing for the eternal communion, all that glorious renewal to come in new heavens and new earth, the heavenly presence of all of his followers being together in glory, the glory to come. So here, the glory he speaks of takes on the meaning of heavenly splendor, the ultimate spotlight turned on new heavens and new earth, the glory of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all of us together in the family of God. He's saying, I so long for that. I so long for that. Don't miss the Father's love for the Son since before the creation of the world. Notice what Jesus is tapping into. He's saying, oh, I am so looking forward to that glory. I'm so looking forward to that glory together. Now catch verses 25 and 26, final verses. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and they will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. How do you find the help you need to handle your troubled, broken, scattered situation? You and I are so loved. You and I are so loved. Jesus' prayer puts us back together. All the brokenness, ultimately, Jesus' prayer puts us back together, wholly united now, sent on loving mission together now, and anticipating radiant glory to come for eternity. Perhaps our biggest challenge with Jesus' prayer right here is simply this. He prays it, so I should trust him. Our Father hears it, so we should trust him. Trust the Father has answered. And will keep answering. I'll be honest with you. I am way too tempted to try to overthink it and overdo it. To think that somehow there's something I must do in response to this. And I bet you're tempted like that too. What do we do with such praying by Jesus? What do we do with such a portion of God's word? Friends, receive it, believe it, and rest in it. Don't imagine for even a moment that the Father isn't answering this prayer. Jesus prayed it, so there's no maybe. Oh, maybe he'll answer. There's no, oh boy, I hope so. I can just get my act together. Jesus prayed. Just receive it. Believe it and rest in it. Don't get all hyper fearful and push, push, rush, rush, work, work. Don't try to figure out something you need to do other than bask in these wondrous words for you and rejoice that your good, good Father answers his son's prayer for you. Really? If there's possibly any due on our part, I think perhaps it's, if there's any ounce of due in this, I think perhaps it's just learn to pray more like him. May we be one. May we be united. So the world will believe. May we be one. May we be united, so the world will believe. Watch this.